Do something about this microphone, don't we? It's, every time I move, it seems to make an awful noise. And I imagine that might be even worse if you've got a hearing aid, so I apologise for that. Is it going to stop doing that? I tell you what, I'm going to give up with this microphone. I'm just going to stand over at the lectern. So it won't be quite as exciting, but I'm sure you'll manage. All right, here we go. Just switch that off. And I'm going to say a prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, as your Son Jesus taught his disciples, please would you teach us this morning, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've come up with a brilliant money-making scheme for our church. From this day onwards, if you text I believe to 60184, £50 will be charged from your bank account, and you will have a truly blessed week. That's good, isn't it? Text, I believe. And you can do that. But God has something better in store for you, my friends. No, God wants you to live your best and most blessed life. So he would rather you didn't just text, I believe. Text, I really believe. And £100 will be taken out of your bank accounts, and beautiful people will smile at you as you walk down the road, and you'll get that promotion at work, and you'll get brilliant deals on your holiday, and your life will be flooded with success. But God doesn't want that for you. He wants even greater things for you, your best life possible. He wants you to be rich and famous and spectacularly successful. So what he wants you to do is to text, if my faith were a local restaurant, it would be the Chewton Glen to 60184, and £1,000 will be deducted from your bank account, and your life will be prosperous and successful. Every possible dream that you could want will be yours if you just give that bit of money and say, I really, really, really believe. But of course, lots of churches actually do say things like that, particularly churches in America and in some parts of Africa. Their message is, your life will be better and better and better if you believe. And the more you believe, the more successful, the more healthy, the more prosperous you're likely to be. And I wonder what you make of that. Perhaps instinctively, if you feel there's something wrong, there's something materialistic about that. But doesn't Jesus say in our Bible reading today, all things are possible for those who believe? Isn't Jesus saying there that success, fame and fortune could be yours if only you have enough belief, enough faith? And our society says something like that as well. The philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche in the 19th century said that you can have whatever you want if you've got the will to power. That is the desire to have what you really want, such desire that you are prepared to do anything to get it. And that philosophical belief has filtered down into ordinary society. Do you know that kids in their sort of late teens and 20s believe in something called manifesting? Have you heard of this? You manifest something by imagining the future, the success that you really want. If you imagine it every day, you hold it in your mind, and eventually you will get it if you just believe. Fame and fortune can be yours by enough belief in yourself. Yes, you will get to play for Manchester United Football Club. Yes, you'll be successful in the X Factor, or whatever it is your heart truly desires. If you believe it enough, it is yours. Well, how do we know that that is not true? It's what society says, it's what many churches say. It seems to be what Jesus is saying here. And indeed, the big message of Mark chapter 9 and this healing of a boy with an evil spirit is that you and I should believe. That's the big headline, if you want. Believe, with an exclamation mark after it. Jesus wants you to believe. We know that because Jesus condemns the crowd, his disciples, because they don't have enough belief. Did you hear that when Arthur read it to us? Verse 19, you unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? And then the boy's father says to him later on, well, you know, is this possible for you to help me? Can you help me? If you can, says Jesus, everything is possible for the one who believes. And the dad utters that amazing prayer. I do believe. Help my unbelief. In other words, belief is the thing you need to have. And later on, Jesus says, look, this only comes through prayer, the act of belief. Things are possible for those who believe. That is the big challenge. The big headline from Mark chapter 9 is that you and I need to believe. We need to believe more. We need to believe stronger. But what is going to happen to us if we do believe? Well, let's find out the answer by diving into the miracle a little bit more. Jesus appears in this place, and there's already a crowd there. They've heard of his reputation, and they've come to meet him. And he picks up that there is an argument going on in the crowd. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. And a man comes to Jesus as though he was the customer services desk at Sainsbury's. He comes with his complaints. Like, I brought my son, who's got an evil spirit, to you guys. And your disciples have had a go, but they can't do it. Notice he doesn't say, please, would you do it? He hasn't asked Jesus for help. He just complains. He says, look, this hasn't happened as I expected that it would from your disciples. And then here comes the big surprise. After hearing that Jesus says everyone doesn't have enough belief. Everyone is faithless. Why does he say that? Well, what would it have looked like if Jesus' disciples had trusted in him? If they had faith in Jesus, then the moment they realized that their powers were no good to cast out an evil spirit, then they would have gone to Jesus and asked for help. That's what belief would have looked like, but they didn't do that. They just kept on trying and trying to do it themselves. They weren't doing anything wrong, by the way, in trying to do that. Jesus had sent his disciples out to do miracles in his name, but these ones hadn't worked, and they hadn't asked for help because they didn't believe that Jesus could help them. And that's quite astonishing, really, if you think about it, because these are the people who had seen Jesus heal the sick, and they'd seen him calm a storm, and they'd seen him feed a crowd with a child's packed lunch, and yet, when things got a little difficult, they didn't trust him enough to go to him with their problem. And Jesus says, well, all things are possible if you believe. This man clearly doesn't believe much, does he? The dad with a demon-possessed child. By the way, a little aside, you might think, well, this is bizarre. Are you really expecting me to believe that a kid could be demon-possessed in this day and age? So we really need to see the world in those kind of spiritual terms. C.S. Lewis, the professor of Oxford from Oxford University and author of the Narnia Chronicles, had a very wise thing to say that's often quoted here. He said that if you imagine that evil spirits are kind of all-powerful and that behind everything that goes wrong in your life, there is some sort of evil spirit, then you've got things badly wrong. We don't live in a dualistic universe where God and the devil are fighting it out all the time. Now, there's only one supreme creator and king of the universe. That's one mistake to make, to obsess about evil and the demonic, as though we were an actor in some, or a character in The Exorcist. The other mistake to make is equally perilous, which is to imagine that none of those things are important at all. It's just silly. A silly bit of fun. Of course, you can't really make much sense of the history of humanity, particularly the history of the last 100 or so years, without appreciating that much of evil is demonic. It's beyond explanation. And we can't just say that ordinary people do the terrible, cruel things they do to each other without this explanation. Much in the world defies all the plans, all the government initiatives, all the big spending to get rid of. There's so much evil that can't be explained away and can't be easily solved. Well, this type comes out through prayer, says Jesus. He's not saying there are lots of different types of demon, and some can be dealt with by puny disciples, and others can be dealt with by prayer. What he's saying here is that the act of faith, when we trust Jesus, when we trust God, we ask for his help, and help is needed. The supreme act of trusting Jesus is to pray to him for our help in all the difficult situations that we face. When I was about 14, I did one of those outward bound, kind of Duke of Edinburgh style courses out in the countryside somewhere in Wales. And one of the challenges on this is we had to climb this tree stump is the wrong word. It was a tree stump that was about 10 meters high, right up in the air. It was a pine tree. It had all the branches cut off it, but enough of the knobbly bits that you could try and climb to the top of it. We were attached to a rope and a harness. And the job was, you climbed to the top of this tree and then had to stand there and then jump to catch a trapeze. Does that sound fun? Does that sound terrifying? I think Stu thinks it's fun. He's not afraid of heights at all. Some of us are, and I certainly was. The little nervous wobble that I had standing on top of the tree made it shake violently from side to side. And so I clutched on as hard as I could to the rope, and I closed my eyes, and I held out one hand, and I just jumped. Of course, there was no point at all in me holding onto the rope. The rope was fastened to me with a carabiner, much stronger than my hands, much stronger than my grip. That was what was going to keep me safe. No amount of me holding onto the rope was going to do the job. The disciples are rather like that, and we are as well. Rather than trusting God, we hope that we will fix the problems, and eventually we might realize that that's not going to work, and we trust Jesus with it instead. So does that mean then that I can have anything I want if I just pray to God for it? Will God make me rich? Will God make me famous and healthy and successful? Well, perhaps instinctively we know the answer to that is no. But why is that? There's a marvelous moment in Lords of the Rings. I'm familiar with that, I hope, a little bit. And the Fellowship of the Ring, this wonderful gang of elves and wizards and dwarves has gathered together, and they are walking through an abandoned mine. This was a place that was once filled with industry and dwarves, but after a horrific battle, they'd all been killed by some orcs who now, hundreds of meters below the surface, were sleeping silently, waiting to be awoken. So the Fellowship crawl through the mines, keeping as quiet as they possibly can. But then somebody knocks a helmet or a corpse down a well, and you can hear it rattling down into the depths. Everyone holds their breath, not knowing what's going to happen next. There's a moment of relief. They think that nothing is going to happen, but then they hear it. A drum beat in the deep. They hear it once. And they hear it again. And they hear it again as a terrible army is on its way. There is a terrible drum beat in Mark's gospel. A drum beat that tells us that something awful, something terrible is on its way. And that drum beat is heard for the first time in Mark chapter 8. When Jesus tells his disciples that he must suffer and die, and that if they want to follow him, they must take up their own cross, their own way of suffering, and follow him. What does it profit a man, he says, for someone to gain everything but lose their soul? It's the first drum beats, and it's heard again as Jesus steps down from the mountain of Transfiguration and reminds his disciples who've just seen his glory that he is going to die. You can see it just before our passage there in verse 12 of chapter 9. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? This is the way of Jesus. And the drum beat again, smashing home in our reading today. Verse 31, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. Do you know what a successful Christian looks like? Well, according to those words, a successful Christian is the person who takes up their cross and forsakes much for the glory of following Jesus. The successful Christian is the one who endures suffering and perseveres to the end. That's what success in the Christian life looks like. And you can be as successful as you could possibly want by trusting God. You could have all that success, all the endurance, all the holiness, all the ability to say no to sin and to do what is right by trusting in Jesus. Believe, he says, this is the way. The way of Jesus. We walk in the same path when we take up our cross and follow Jesus as Ignatius of Antioch. He was a second century bishop who was arrested and fed to the lions. And on his journey to Rome, he wrote letters to everyone he knew, encouraging them to stick at it and not give in to opposition. This is the same way that Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German intellectual in the 30s and 40s, walked as he opposed the Nazi regime, as he spoke truth to power and paid for it with his life. You're invited to follow in that same way. This is the same way that Anne Elliot walked as she returned as a missionary to Ecuador to the very people who had killed her husband so that she could speak to them the life-giving, life-changing message of Jesus. This is taking up your cross and following him. That's what success looks like. It's persevering to the end. It's not giving in to those who oppose us. I do believe. Help my unbelief. Amen. We come now to a time of prayer.